Good evening. Turn on our Bibles tonight. We're going to be looking at some verses at the end of Romans 8. Romans 8, starting at verse 35. If you want to use the Pew Bible tonight, you can find this on page 1301. We'll continue in our series on the Christian's identity. Who are we in Christ? Last week we talked about how we are new in Christ, even though sin remains, that we are to live as those who are new. And tonight you can see in the title, we're going to be talking about how we are secure in Christ. And this is one text among many we'll be looking at tonight to teach us this wonderful truth. So let's give our attention as I read. This is Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. This is the word of God this evening. Well, as you know, when the Titanic took its maiden voyage, it was believed to be the, quote, unsinkable ship. Whether it was actually said or not, I'm sure you've heard the saying that's purported to have been said by one of the deckhands, even God cannot sink this ship, which is blasphemous and utterly foolish, but seems to have been the mindset with regard to the Titanic. It was strong. It was sturdy. It was unlike any other ship. It was indestructible. But of course, the irony of the Titanic is that it sunk on its very first journey crossing the Atlantic Ocean. Right? It very much was not the unsinkable ship. In his commentary, Jonathan Landry Cruz mentions this because it's one example of many where something believed to be secure in the end proved to be insecure. Right, proved otherwise. And he lists other examples. So if you're a fan of The Lord of the Rings, you could think of Helm's Deep as an example of this. Or if you study World War II, you could think of the Ardennes Forest. Right? These places were thought to be impenetrable fortresses of safety. But they weren't. Right? They failed. They all failed. Well, the good news is, unlike the Titanic and these many other examples in history, those who are in Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us, really are secure. Right? There is nothing that can break it. The fortress in which we are located actually is impenetrable. Right? There's no one who can penetrate it. There's nothing, there's no power that can break it, because if you're in Christ, you are absolutely secure. Nothing, we'll see tonight, nothing can separate you from Christ. Nothing can take your salvation away from you in Christ either. Not even yourself. Praise God. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that we can just sit back and relax. Because while we are secure in Christ, Scripture says that we must also persevere in Christ. And the one leads to the other. Indeed, the one is part of the other. So if you're looking at the outline tonight, the main point we're going to be considering as we think of this subject this evening is that we are to persevere in the faith, knowing that we are secure in Christ. Again, the one leads to the other. If we're secure, we must persevere. So let's dive into the subject this evening. First, let's consider that in Christ you are secure. Paul here in Romans 8 talks about the love of Christ. We see that in verse 35. Then down in verse 39, he mentions the love of God in Christ. And what I want you to see tonight is that these are not two different kinds of love, but they're both referring to the saving love of God that is given to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the love of God that you have, that I have, by virtue of our union with Jesus. This is the love of God that forgives us of our sins, that receives us into His presence, that gives us eternal life. As Paul concludes, it's the love of God that comes to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in speaking of this love, we see here that Paul addresses one of the fears that believers can have, which is the possibility of losing this love. As he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's really the answer, the question, rather, being answered in the text, because that's what the people of God can fear at times. And you may have encountered that fear as well. Can my saving union with Jesus be broken? Can I lose my salvation in Him? And what's the answer we're given in Romans 8? It's a resounding no. No. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the message of our text tonight. Matthew Henry puts it this way. You'll find this on the back of your outline. He says, the fears of the saints lest they should lose their hold of Christ are often very discouraging and disquieting and can create in them a great deal of disturbance. But here is that which may silence their fears and still such storms that nothing can separate them. That was true for the Roman Christians long ago. That's true for Christians today and in every age. Nothing can separate us from Jesus. We are secure in Him. And so look here what Paul says about this. He says, for one, your outward afflictions cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we see that in verse 35. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution. And you go on down the list. No matter what happens in your circumstances, whether it's cancer, whether it's crime, whether it's bankruptcy, you fill in the blank, you're still in the love of God in Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 38. He says, death cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Right, which is amazing. Death separates us from loved ones. Death separates the body from the soul. But, as we're told here, death cannot separate believers from the love of God in Christ. He says the same thing is true for life. All of the pleasures of life that may tempt us and distract us, all of the problems in life that may fill us with doubts and fear, even those things cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. He says that spiritual forces also cannot separate us from Christ. Now, Paul mentions angels in verse 38. I think in particular he has in mind there wicked angels or demons. Yeah, the powers of darkness, in other words, strong though they may be, cannot break our union with Christ. It's the same for the powers on earth, the rulers, the governing leaders, a persecuting tyrant, for example. He can take your life, he cannot take your salvation. Paul goes on to say, there's nothing in the present that can steal God's love from you. Nothing going on in your life. There's nothing in the future. So no matter what happens up ahead, though we don't know what it is, it doesn't matter what it is, it cannot steal the love of God from you. There's nothing high. It's hard to know exactly what he means by this, but I think you could think of, right, riches cannot take you away from Christ. Right? Fame cannot take you away from Him. But also there's nothing low. Right? Poverty cannot take you away from Christ, or shame cannot take it away. And so then he concludes at the end of verse 39, there is nothing in all creation, nothing physical, nothing spiritual, that can take God's love away from you in Christ. Because, and the overwhelming point of the text here is that nothing at all can ever separate you from Jesus. Right? The world, with all of its seductions and pressures, cannot separate you from Jesus. The devil, with all of his temptations and lies and spiritual attacks, cannot separate you from the devil, or from Jesus. And even your own sinful flesh, with all of its weaknesses, all of its perverse desires, also cannot separate you from Jesus. Now, yes, you may stumble, you may fall, your faith may have doubts, but if you're in Christ, you'll never lose Christ. Despite your circumstances, despite your enemies, despite yourself, you're always, always, always in the saving love of God through Christ. Your salvation is secure because you are secure. This past week in West Virginia, my parents experienced a horrible storm
in the middle of the night where they live. And they live on a street that's called Oak Park Avenue. And it's called that because it has these many hundred-year-old oak trees lining both sides of the street. And my parents sent me pictures. Many of these trees had all fallen down. And power lines had fallen down. And it looked like a tornado had gone through. It wasn't a tornado, but it was a very, very bad storm. And so even though they had the same hot temperatures this week that we did, even though they were able to have their lights on and enjoy a nice, cool house, when the storm came through, all of that went away. Right, and went away for days because in the storm they had become disconnected from the source of power. Right, they had become disconnected from the electricity. So boys and girls, it wasn't coming to their house anymore. Well, I think in a spiritual sense, that's what we as the people of God can fear at times. What if I do something or something happens where I become disconnected from the source of salvation? What if I say something? What if I think something? What if someone does something and I lose the love of Jesus Christ? That's what the Romans, I think, were concerned about. That's what we can be concerned about as well. But Romans 8 is wonderful because here it tells us that even though a storm may be raging outwardly or inwardly, if we're in Christ, the lights are still shining and the AC is still working, as it were. Right? Despite the storm, the power has not gone out. Right? Because we've not become disconnected from the source, and we never, ever will be. We're still united to Jesus, and we're still the recipients of His saving love. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17, paragraph 1 says, "They whom God has accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." That is the overwhelming truth of God's Word, and that is true for you and me who are in Christ tonight. We are secure in Jesus. But the next question is, what provides this security? And that's what I want us to spend the rest of our time talking about tonight. So secondly, on the outline, let us see that you are secure in Christ because of God's immutability and God's power. And so if you remember from our previous series on God's identity, which was right before this series on the Christian's identity, we said that His immutability is His unchangeability. And do you remember that, boys and girls? It's a big word, but to be immutable means you do not change. God says in Malachi 3:6, "I am the Lord, I do not change." So being immutable, there's no change in God's being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's no variation in who He is. There's no alteration. God is always and eternally, both now and forever, the same that He has always been and always will be. He is immutable in His being, and being immutable in His being, He is also immutable in His decree. So, for instance, His plans, His purposes, they are also unchangeable. Right? God never changes His mind. So if God has planned it, then it will always remain the same. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." So when God decreed what would happen in the world, right, which took place in eternity past before the creation of the world, He made an unchangeable plan. Right? And it was plan A. There's never a plan B in God's mind. Right? There's never a backup plan. God's plan is absolutely perfect from the start, and it's a plan that will never change as a result. So how does that connect with what we're talking about? Well, it means that if God has planned to save you, which He has done in election, then nothing can change that. And if God has planned to love you, which the Bible says He did in election, then nothing can change that, right? So do you see the connection here between the immutability of God and your eternal security in Christ? They go hand in hand, right? The immutability of God is what forms the unshakable foundation for your security. You know, John Brown says it this way: "How can He who is unchangeable hate those whom He once loved with an everlasting love?
Right? That's what God did in electing us. He set the rays of His love upon us, and He promised that those rays would be shining forever and ever. And so as Brown says, how can God then ever hate us and send us to hell or take salvation away from us? Well, He can only do that if He changed. But He will never change. So if God changed, that's inconsistent of God. God's never inconsistent because God is immutable.
As our confession of faith, it says this in chapter 17, paragraph 2. We just read paragraph 1, but paragraph 2 says, this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, our own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. Right? And so we can know, if God will never change, then His saving love that He has put upon us from eternity past will also never change. And so we cannot ever, ever be separated from it. Right, so we're secure because of His unchangeable character, but we're also secure because of His almighty power. Look with me at 1 Peter 1:5. Here, speaking to believers, we're told, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I didn't include or read the verses just prior to this, but there Peter says that our inheritance in heaven has been reserved for us by God. You can think of a table at a restaurant. You make a reservation, that table is yours. It's waiting for you. It's been set apart. It has your name on it. And Scripture says that's what God has done for us with heaven. But then to ensure that we make it to the restaurant, if you will, so that we can sit at the reserved table, we're told in verse 5, God keeps us along the way. And the Greek word that Peter uses there is one that carries the image of a military protection. Now, we'll sing after the sermon from Psalm 125, which says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. It reminds me every time of the Iron Dome in Israel today. Are you familiar with this? Right, the Iron Dome is an air defense missile system that protects their country. So as enemy attacks are made against the country and missiles are sent flying in their direction, the Iron Dome detects them and then attacks them to protect them. Right? It stops and destroys the missiles while they're still in the air. And I think that's a great picture of what we're told here about the Lord surrounding us by His power in a military sense. Now, and why does He do that? Peter says it's for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Right? And so that as we're in this world and missiles are constantly flying in our direction, we won't be destroyed before we make it to the end. But we will arrive in the promised land. Right, and so think about this. This is the wonderful news of what we're talking about tonight. It's not up to us to find the strength to stay in the love of Christ. Now, yes, we need to persevere. We'll come back to that later, as I said. But here we're told it's God who keeps us safe. It's God who protects us from the tribulation and from the demons and from death. Right? It's God who works to make sure we are never separated from His love. And His power is not just strong. Of course, we understand His power is omnipotent. There's no one stronger, not sin, not the devil, not the most powerful leader on earth, not ourselves. God's power is almighty, and that is the power that says, if you're in Christ, I've got you. Nothing can take you away. Nothing at all. So we are secure because of God's immutability and God's power. What's more, as we see thirdly, on the outline, we are secure because of Christ's cross and commitment. Now look with me at John 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. And this is, of course, speaking of what happened to Jesus when He was dying on the cross. At His death, He declared that it was finished. And we often miss this in our English Bibles, but the language here is that of payment. In other words, by dying, He completed the payment, right? You could say instead of "it is finished," you could say "it is paid in full," which is what the word means. you can think of whenever you get an invoice, say from the doctor for your medical care and appointments. The invoice will tell you, here is how much you need to pay. And it'll say, here's when you need to pay the money. But when you actually send in the money, the charges go away. But occasionally then you get a copy of it, and there might be a stamp or somewhere written on the invoice, paid. And you know that even though you once had these charges, the charges no longer need to be paid because they have been paid. Well, similarly, that's what Jesus' death accomplished. It paid the bill, as it were, for our sins. And not just for some of the charges, but for every single one of the charges. It is finished. It is paid in full. The debt has been entirely canceled. And so there's nothing else that needs to be paid. And to put it differently, Jesus' death did not make it possible for you to be saved so long as you will do the rest. But Jesus' death actually accomplished salvation in full. Right? His death did everything that was needed, not just some. And so there's nothing left for us to do. All has been paid. And so if we were to lose our salvation and end up in hell, what then would that say about the death of Christ? It would say that the death of Christ accomplished nothing in all actuality, and that the Bible lied to us. That it wasn't really finished because it didn't really save. Well, of course we understand that could never happen. The Bible never lies to us. And as we just saw, God will never change His mind. So if He says it's finished, then it's finished. And the salvation is secure. The work of Christ on the cross secures it. But to add to that, the commitment of Christ also secures salvation for us. Look with me at John 6 this time, verses 38 to 40. Jesus says here, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Here Jesus is saying, this is my mission. This is what I am committed to, doing the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? To ensure that all who believe in Him make it to the end, make it to glory. And Jesus says that's what drove Him to the cross while on earth. But also, I think we're right in saying, that's what continues to drive Christ in all that He does as the Savior from heaven today. Remember, Jesus also does not change. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And so as the God-man, as the Savior, if this was His mission previously, then this is His mission present. Jesus does not give up doing the Father's will as the Savior, but He's committed to it. Now Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." The devil wanted to separate Peter from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to let it happen." So Peter, I prayed for you that your faith would remain and not fail. And Scripture says that's what Jesus continues to do every single day of our lives from heaven. He lives to intercede for us from the right hand of the Father, praying for us that our faith would not fail so that we would be able to be risen with Him in the end. Right, so how are we secure? Why are we secure? We're secure in the saving love of God because of Christ's cross and because of Christ's commitment. And that's why believers are referred to in Jude 1 as those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Christ's cross and commitment preserve us. They give us eternal security. But it's not just the Father, it's not just the Son, but as we see fourthly here on the outline, you're also secure because of the Spirit's presence and help. Now this time look with me at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Speaking again of believers, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." It's fascinating. In Ephesians 1, Paul says three things about believers in particular. First, he says that you have been chosen by God the Father. Second, he says that you have been redeemed by God the Son. And then third, he says that you have been sealed by God the Spirit. And that's what we just read in verses 13 and 14. So just like the Lord's Supper is a seal, you could think of the wax seal on your diploma as an example of it. What does that wax seal do? It signifies that this is an actual diploma, that you really did graduate. It gives assurance of the accuracy of the document. Well, in the same way, the Holy Spirit assures or seals salvation for the people of God. Paul says he's the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the one who ensures we make it to the end. So as we're going through the wilderness, which we're doing now, on our way to the promised land, it's the Spirit of God who makes sure we keep marching forward so that we actually cross into Canaan. Right? This is why the Holy Spirit has been given to us. This is why He dwells within us. In fact, this is why He can never leave us and can never be taken away from us if we're in Christ. It's because He has the task of guaranteeing we arrive in heaven. And He does this in two particular ways. First, He keeps us connected to Jesus. He keeps us connected to Jesus. When scuba divers go deep into the ocean, or when they go into an underwater cave, typically, if they're smart, they'll use a tether, right? They'll have some kind of rope connected to them so that if they get too deep or too far back into the cave, there's a way to get back out, right? There's a rope they can follow that leads them back to the boat. And that tether enables them to dive, but it provides security for them in the dive. Well, the same way, Scripture tells us here, God's Spirit is our tether. Or you can think of glue. He is the glue, if you will, that keeps our union with Jesus secure and tight forever. Now, Jonathan Landry Crew says, the Spirit is our tether to Christ, and truly, if it weren't for the Spirit being in us, we would undoubtedly fall away. Right? Isn't that true? If you really take an honest look at your own heart. If we're down scuba diving in the underwater cave, we would get lost if we didn't have the tether, and we would be unable to find our way back. Or you could think of the dog that's tethered or chained to the tree, but doesn't want to be there. Right? If the tether's not there, what's the dog going to do? Going to take off as fast as it can. Because who are we as sinners? We are ignorant by nature. We are weak by nature. We are prone to stray by nature. And so we need that tether. We desperately need that tether to keep us from going away from Christ. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is that tether. Right? He's the one who keeps us connected to Christ so that we don't lose our salvation, so that we are guaranteed to cross into heaven. And then second, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee by helping us constantly. So He keeps us connected to Jesus, but then He also helps us constantly. In John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. That should sound familiar. Of course, we've studied this verse already in our morning series, and we've talked about this, so it should be fresh in our mind. Jesus is our first helper, remember. He's the one who helps us with God by advocating for us and paying for our sins. The Holy Spirit is our second helper, or our another helper who helps us with life. As we encounter trials, as we encounter temptations, the Spirit is the one who comes alongside us and gives us the aid that we need. And we've talked about this. The Spirit encourages our doubting and fearful hearts. And the Spirit is the one who strengthens our resolve to say no to sin. The Spirit protects us from the attacks of the evil one. And the Spirit provides spiritual bread and milk to nourish us. In all these ways and more, the Spirit is our helper. He helps us. And why does He help us? To ensure that we remain and continue to have faith in Christ and persevere to the end. Right? This is what He's doing. So you've got the Father's immutability and the Father's power, if you will, the Son's cross, the Son's commitment. Now we have the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's help. All of that is what gives us security in Christ. All of that is why Paul can say there is nothing in all of creation, physical or spiritual, that could ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. It all comes back to the gracious work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is why the saving love of Christ is always ours. And so fifthly and finally then, we need, if we are secure in Christ, we need to persevere in the faith. Jonathan Landry Cruz says, no matter what may come in this life, if you are in Christ, you can have something that no one and nothing else can offer you. Confidence, assurance, safety, and security. And that's what we've seen already this evening. You are secure, and there's nothing that can take it away from you. And so you will, it's a guarantee, you will persevere in the faith. We read earlier, Confession of Faith 17:1. They whom God has accepted in His beloved, effectually called, and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere to the end and be eternally saved. Right, so if you're secure, you will persevere. It is guaranteed to happen. This is why we read in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Right? True believers always persevere. They don't just start the race, they finish the race, even if they hit some bumps along the way. And so if you're secure in Christ, you will persevere to the end. And you need to know that. It's an absolute guarantee. But at the same time, Scripture calls you to persevere to the end. And listen to what we're told in Hebrews 3:12-14. It's just one example. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So what are we being told here? Well, it's not possible to lose your salvation. That is clear. But it is possible to profess faith in Christ and then walk away from the Lord. Right? It is possible to think you're bound for heaven, but wind up in hell. And so what are we then to do to avoid that? Well, Hebrews 3 says, hold your confidence to the end. Keep your faith in Christ to the end. That's what we're to do. Now, again, we will do that if we're truly converted. But Scripture says it is something at the same time we must do. And that's because while perseverance is a certainty, it is also a responsibility. If you write anything down tonight, that's the thing to write down. It is a certainty, but it's also a responsibility. Right? We are never to let go and let God. If you hear that, throw it out the window. You are to actively believe in Christ every single day. Because if you don't, Scripture says you will fall away and you will perish. Right, so to put it differently, those who persevere and are secure in Christ are those who persevere. Sounds redundant, but it's the truth. Right, yesterday was the 38th annual Hog Jog in Florida. I did not run it, but I have heard stories about it. It's a 2-mile race. You can run, you can walk. And for those who participated in that race, what did they have to do to finish the race? Boys and girls, think about this. What did they have to do? Well, they had to start the race, right? But they also then had to move their legs for all 2 of those miles. Right? They couldn't just sit there after 5 feet or after 1 mile or after 1.99 miles. No, they had to move their legs all of the entire 2 miles. It's the only way for them to finish the race. Well, it's the same thing for us who profess faith in Christ. If we're to make it to heaven, we must actively persevere. We must start the race and continue the race and go all the way until we actually make it to the finish line. Day by day, trusting in Christ and following Him. And so to that end, I want to encourage you to make diligent use of the means of grace. Make diligent use of the means of grace. If you look again here at 1 Peter 1:5, what is the instrument God uses to keep you secure by His almighty power? Did you notice it? The instrument of faith. You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Why does He say that? Well, He says that because, as we've seen, faith is essential for reaching heaven. You can profess faith today, but on your dying day, if there is no faith, you don't go to heaven. Right? Faith has to be there all of the time. And it's the means of grace, you see, that God uses to supply that faith and to increase that faith. And so I think one of the greatest applications we can do here is to go out and live in the Word of God. Live in the Word of God. Read it, devour it, meditate on it deeply, study it, take advantage of every single opportunity you have to learn from it and hear it preached. Live also on your knees. Live on your knees, whether you physically do that or not, you get the point. As you hear the Word of God, take it back to God in prayer every time. Plead His promises. Ask for His strengthening. Right? We heard this morning in the testimony where someone said, I pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. May that be our prayer every day. Be one who communes with the Father. Live at the Lord's table. Live at the Lord's table. Granted, this is not a daily means of grace. But it is a vital means of grace. In other words, don't take it lightly if you miss the Lord's Supper. But rather, arrange your schedule so that you're always at the Lord's Supper, so far as it's in your control. And live in fellowship with other believers. Live in fellowship. Learn from them. Study and pray with them. Be ministered to and encouraged by them. So both in private but also in public, make diligent use of the means of grace, because that is where your faith is strengthened. That is where God supplies you with more faith. Why? So that you persevere to the end, having faith day by day as you walk towards Canaan. So knowing that you are secure in Christ should never lead you to apathy or to laziness. It should always lead you to perseverance in the faith. So let us persevere in the faith, knowing that we are secure in Christ. And to that end, let us make diligent use of the means of grace. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would strengthen our faith in you tonight. Cause us, if we are not making diligent use of the means of grace, to make adjustments in our lives that we would. Lord, what an encouragement it is to know that you keep us secure. And so while we pray that we would never be lazy, but we would persevere, we pray at the same time that we would take great comfort tonight from knowing that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, you surround us and you keep us forever. Lord, thank you that nothing could ever separate us from your saving love. Thank you that we are secure. We bless you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.